The New King James Version translation of the Hebrew of Leviticus 17 verse 11 reads, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." We have a number of visitors in our assembly this morning. Welcome to you. Here at Annandale this year, we are considering the theme of proclaiming Jesus to all nations. We are reading the Gospel of Luke, and then we will turn our attention to the book of Acts. On Wednesday nights, we are thinking about the what's of the gospel, and we are thinking about the whys of the gospel. As we are pursuing Jesus and attempting to proclaim him to all nations, we are encouraging one another to take some of God's word each month and to hide it in our hearts. And so each month we have a memory verse or memory verses. And so our memory verse for the month of March has been Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And so this morning for a few minutes, we will think about this verse together. I have struggled mightily with what to talk about this morning because there are so many things that we could talk about from Leviticus 17, verse 11. So I think I want to begin by just encouraging you to think about this question first. When you look at the words in this verse, what do you see? So when we think about memorizing verses and studying God's word, the last thing that we want to think about is that this is some sort of academic exercise. This is how we draw near to God. We draw near to God by knowing Him, by coming to know Him, by growing in His grace and in His knowledge. And so the first time you read this verse, you may see very little. But the more you look at it, and you first look at the words of the verse, and you consider their meanings. And so you look at a Hebrew dictionary, and you look at the words that the Holy Spirit used in Leviticus 17, verse 11. And one of the first things that you find as you do the word study of this word, of this verse, is that the word life and the word souls and the word soul, it's the same Hebrew word. So if the verse had been translated literally, then it would literally say, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the life." And so we'll consider that more in depth in just a second. But the word studies are very helpful for our understanding of God Himself and of His nature and of His character and of His will for our lives. And so when I ask the question, what do you see? I want to encourage you to first see what the words mean. And then the second thing I would encourage you to do is to see the verse in its immediate context. So the immediate context of Leviticus 17, verse 11 is the book of Leviticus. And so what is the book of Leviticus? Well, it is information that relates to the Levites, the tribe of Levi, things that pertain to the tribe of Levi. And so when you look at Leviticus 17, 11 in the context of Leviticus, then you see more about what this verse is communicating. And then you look at the verse in the context of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And so you start in Genesis and you read Genesis 1:1 through Leviticus 17 verse 11. And then you read Leviticus 17:12 through Malachi chapter 4. And then you come to understand that during these years of silence that all of this here is at play. And then you come to Matthew and you read Mark and you read Luke and you read John and you just see this so much clearer. And then you come to the book of Acts, and what you see from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation is that the book of Acts, from Acts to Revelation, the totality of the new covenant is shedding light on the truth of Leviticus 17 verse 11. And so my great challenge this morning in determining what to talk about as it pertains to Leviticus 17 verse 11 is simply this. What is Leviticus 17 verse 11 about? It's just about everything. I mean, who is speaking? Well, God is speaking. The true and living God, Yahweh God, the great I Am. The God who inhabits eternity, who is from everlasting to everlasting. The creator of all things, the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things is speaking. And so when you look at the context of Leviticus 17:11, whether you're talking about in the book of Leviticus itself or in the Old Covenant or in the context of God's eternal purpose, what is this verse about? It's about relationship. It's about God's relationship with those that He created in His image. What is Leviticus 17:11 about? Well, it's about covenant, which is a type of relationship, but it's a special type of relationship in which there are two parties that come to terms on the terms. There's like this, there's an agreement that both parties agree on, and they accept the terms of the agreement, and then they enter into this covenant relationship with each other. That's what Leviticus 17 verse 11 is about. It's about God who has entered into a covenant relationship with some specific people. And so He is speaking in Leviticus 17:11 to His covenant people. And so Leviticus 17 verse 11 it's about law. And so much of the book of Leviticus, that's what it is. It's law. It's law that pertains to the law of Moses, to the law of the Old Covenant. And Leviticus 17 verse 11 is about sin. Sin has a lot of different definitions, but sin is about transgressing the law. And so from the beginning of Leviticus throughout the remainder of the book of Leviticus, from chapter 1 to the end, what is being communicated is that sin, individualized personal sin, is a problem. And it's a problem for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons sin is a problem is because what sin does to you personally is it creates guilt in the part of you that is in the image of God. And so God has created you in His image. When you sin, you corrupt, you deface that image. And God designed you. He designed me. He designed all of us. Listen to me very carefully, because this is going to blow your mind. To feel bad when we transgress His law. Because His law is a reflection of Him. It's a reflection of His character, of His nature, of His very being. And so from the beginning, Adam and Eve, the first of us, the first reaction they had to their sin was shame. And the first action that they committed after they sinned against the God who had created them in His image, who was sustaining them in the Garden of Eden, this paradise, The first thing they did after they sinned and felt bad and experienced shame is they hid from Him. And so there are consequences to our sin. And from the beginning, God has communicated to us that the punishment for sin is death. And so Leviticus 17 verse 11 is communicating to us that sin is very serious. There is a seriousness to sin that is lost on the culture in which we live. We take sin and we turn it into a 30-minute sitcom or a streaming episode in which we laugh and laugh and laugh about it. And from the beginning, there is nothing that God has communicated to us from Genesis to Revelation that would indicate that there is anything whatsoever funny about sin. Ultimately, what we have to come to terms with is that sin separates us from God. And that is the point of atonement. The word atonement literally means to cover. But just look at the word. What do you see in it? At one ment. At one ment. Atonement. What is atonement about? It's about fixing this separation problem that I created for myself by sinning against God. And so what is Leviticus 17 verse 11 about? It's about atonement, but it's also about the source of atonement. I have given it to you. The source of atonement is God Himself. The source of atonement is the one that we have sinned against. Leviticus 17 verse 11 is about means. How can atonement be made possible? Means has to do with an action by which a result is brought about. What is the means of atonement according to Leviticus 17? The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And so what is Leviticus 17:11 about? It's about blood. Well, why is it about blood? Well, it's about blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's about the flesh. And it's also about death. Because what you do upon an altar with the life of the flesh that is in the blood is you sacrifice it. You kill it. You shed its blood. And so what is Leviticus 17 about? It's about blood, it's about life, it's about flesh, it's about death. It's about cause and effect. What would be the effect of making a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice upon the altar? What would be the effect of going through that process? The effect would be the forgiveness of the sin that separated us from God. And so what is Leviticus 17 about? Well, 17:11 about? Well, ultimately, it is about the Day of Atonement. Because if you are looking at your copy of God's Word, you will see that Leviticus 17, verse 11 is in the context of this grand discussion about blood itself, and it follows the instruction in chapter 16 about the Day of Atonement. And so finally and ultimately, the rest of the story, as we consider Leviticus 17:11 this morning, The rest of the story is that this verse is about Jesus himself. This verse is about the anointed. This verse is about the Messiah. This verse is about the Christ. So what do I do now? Do I keep preaching and just drag this thing out and say all the stuff that I want to say and then we're done at 3:30 this afternoon? I mean, I want to do that so bad, but I'm not going to do that. Here's what I want to do. What I want to encourage you to do is to take this and say, okay, is this true? And then just go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see that the Bible begins with God. What is the Bible about? It's about God. Who is the main character of this book? God. Who is the hero of this story? God. And so in the beginning, God. And then we come to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, and we see this word that's translated life or soul. We see this word appear first in Genesis 1:20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then in verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, and each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. But then in verses 26 and 27 and 28, God creates life. He creates flesh. He creates blood. But the life and the flesh that he creates in verses 26 and 27 and 28, it's special and it's unique compared to this other life. When God created male and female, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image. Verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord God, Yahweh God, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In chapter 3, verse 15, we spent the month of January encouraging one another to hide that verse in our heart. And we made the point that the rest of the Bible is about Genesis 3, verse 15, that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's what Leviticus 17:11 is about. Who is this seed of woman that would crush the head of the serpent? Who is that? And how would he go about doing that? And so then we turned our attention to Genesis chapter 12 in the month of February, and we read that the same God who created us in his image, who has made this seed promise of Genesis 3:15, that he said to Abram, Genesis 12:1, I'm going to give you a land. Verse 2, I'm going to make you a great nation. And verse 3, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through your family. And then we continue to read and we come to Genesis 22:18, and we have this amazing event in which God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And before Abraham kills Isaac as a blood sacrifice, God intervenes, and it's in Genesis 22:18 that the language of Genesis 12:3 takes the form of the seed language. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so we keep reading through the book of Genesis, and what we see is that God is fulfilling the seed promise. He is continuing the seed promise that he made to Abraham. He's continuing that through his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. And then we come to Jacob, and Jacob has these 12 sons that are referred to as tribes. And he's going to continue the seed of woman prophecy. He's going to continue that through Judah in Genesis chapter 49. And we come to the end of the book of Genesis, and what we see is that the family of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, they are not yet a great nation. But we turn our attention to the book of Exodus, and what we see is that it is time for God to fulfill the nation promise. And so he raises up Moses, and we have this amazing Exodus where God's people cross the Red Sea on dry land. They experience the Passover, and God leads them to Mount Sinai. And it is in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, that God makes them this offer of entering into a special relationship with Him, a covenant relationship. And listen to the language very carefully. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Underscore that, a kingdom of priests. In chapter 20, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And then we keep reading, and there's all these laws that pertain to different things. And then we come to chapter 24, and what we see is that in Exodus chapter 24, this is when the descendants of Abraham technically become the nation of Israel, because this is where the agreement in verse 3 is articulated. The sacrifice is made in verse 5. And they eat of a meal in verse 11, which is how ancient covenants were made. And so as we come to the end of Exodus chapter 24, verse 11, God has fulfilled the nation promise. And so what is His expectation of His people in the context of this covenant relationship? Well, that they would be a holy nation, and that they would be a kingdom of priests, that they would be holy because He is holy. That they would be a kingdom of priests. So in chapter 25, this process begins in which God calls them to make offerings for the building of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle would be the place where God would meet with His covenant people and they would worship Him. So the first thing He tells them to do after they have become a great nation is, I want you to make some offerings for the tabernacle. In chapter 25, we have information concerning the items that would pertain to the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant and the table for the showbread and the gold lampstand. And then there is great detail in chapter 26 about the tabernacle. Then we come to chapter 27, and there's information about the altar and the court of the tabernacle and the lampstand. And then we come to chapter 28, and as we're preparing the tabernacle, which is going to be this place for worship, then we begin this process of creating the priesthood. And so he begins with Aaron, who is of the tribe of Levi, and there's all this instruction in chapter 28 that pertains to the priesthood. Verse 36, holiness to Yahweh, holiness to the Lord. In chapter 29, Aaron and his sons, they are set apart, they are consecrated for the work of the priesthood as it pertains to the sacrificial system that will be practiced within the context of the tabernacle. And so we come to chapter 32, and we have a little hiccup there where people break the covenant and God has to renew the covenant, thanks to the intercessory work of Moses. And we come to chapter 35, and we just have more law. We have more instruction concerning God's expectation for His holy people and for the priesthood. And we come to chapter 40, and what we see is that the people of God, that they built the tabernacle according to the pattern that God had given them. There wasn't anything willy-nilly about any of it. And so when you look at Exodus chapters, 20 through 40, It's very detailed. Listen to me very carefully. God knows how to communicate detail. And there's a lot of detail in the book of Exodus. And what we see is that the people of God at this time, they took that very seriously and they built all things according to the pattern. And so when we think about cause and effect, because they built it all according to the pattern, look at the conclusion of the book of Exodus, chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. The glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. A physical manifestation of God, a demonstration that God was truly among them, that they were His people, that He was drawing not near to them so that they could draw near to Him. And so as soon as the tabernacle is finished and the glory of God fills it, the book of Leviticus begins. We're still at Mount Sinai. All of Leviticus takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. And so what is the book of Leviticus about? It is about the priesthood. It is about sacrifice. It is about atonement. All of the priests would come from the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. And so what the book of Leviticus is about is things that pertain to the Levites, but more specifically, things that pertain to the work of the Levites who would serve in the context of the priesthood. And so beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, we have all of this instruction concerning sacrifices that would be made upon the altar. And then we come to Leviticus 16, and we have this information about the Day of Atonement. And then 17:11 is about the life of the flesh being in the blood, and God communicating that He had given it to them upon the altar to make atonement for their souls. We continue reading and we come to the book of Joshua, chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, and we see the fulfillment of the land promise of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And after the land promise is fulfilled and we have a place to live, we have a place to be a holy nation, and we have a place to be a kingdom of priests, then there's no more use for a portable tent that we can all move around because we're home now. We are in the promised land, and that is why the temple is built. And the temple is built according to a pattern. And they did it perfectly. And the end result of the tabernacle being, the temple being built according to the pattern, is the glory of God filled that temple. And so what is going on during all that time? Within the context of this covenant relationship, all of these blood sacrifices are being made. There are living creatures who are flesh and blood who are being sacrificed upon the altar to make atonement for the soul. But what was the point of the Day of Atonement? The point of the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus 16, was to bring to their remembrance all of those other sacrifices that they had made during the year. Other sacrifices were made on the Day of Atonement for all of those other sacrifices that they had committed during the year. And so we come to the end of the book of Moses, the law of Moses, the Old Testament. And what remains? Well, what remains is the fulfillment of the seed promise. And so that is what the New Testament is about. It is about the fulfillment of all of this. It is about the fulfillment of sacrifices being made upon the altar to make atonement. Who is this Jesus? That is the singular most important question that anyone is ever going to ask and come to terms with. And this is who Jesus is right here. He is the life. He became flesh and dwelt among us in a flesh and blood body so that He could give His life, so that He could shed His blood upon an altar to make atonement for our souls. He is the one in whose blood, in whose life, in whose sacrifice that atonement is made. And so, again, is there more to talk about? Absolutely. Am I efforting to stop? Yes. But I have to make 3 points for your consideration. These are the three things that I see every time I look at the verse, and I just so desperately want you to see them too. The literal translation of Leviticus 17 verse 11 in the Hebrew is God saying, and I have given it. Beloved, God took the initiative to make it possible for image bearers to experience atonement. I think that is a fundamental truth that if you come to terms with this truth, that it will just absolutely change you from the inside out in all the ways that God wants to transform you. So what does this mean that God took the initiative? Well, it means He took the first step. It means that He is the cause. It means that He facilitated. He is the beginning of. He's not just the beginning of, but He's the end of it too. He to borrow language from Revelation chapter 1, God is the Alpha and the Omega of all this. And so in terms that will help us to understand it, this is what it means that God took the initiative. God didn't wait for us to realize what we did when we sinned against Him. He didn't wait for us to say, help. That's what that means. Look at it again. I have done this. When you look at religions around the world, what you see is that there are people throughout history who have believed in a god or in gods, and their understanding of their gods included that they had sinned against God and that he was full of wrath because of their sin, and they sought out ways to appease His wrath, and they would do it through fruits and vegetables and different types of sacrifices. And yeah, there were some animal sacrifices in other religions. But at the end of the day, what you have in all those other religions are people trying to figure out on their own, how can we appease the God that we have sinned against? That is not what this is. This is God saying to us, before I ever created you, I had an eternal purpose to save you from yourself. Before I ever created you, I had a plan to save you. And if you read the New King James translation of Revelation chapter 13:8, you will read these words: all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, the beast of the sea, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Some of the other translations translate that a little differently. But whether that's the best translation of those words or not, here's the point. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us and was in the form of God but came in the form of man, who took on flesh and had blood within His body, our Jesus, He died for us before He ever created us. Do you see that this morning? When Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, He lived His entire life in the shadow of His altar. His entire life. He knew who He was. He knew why He came. And as a lamb that was led to the slaughter without a word, He sacrificed Himself upon the altar. Notice again, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you where? Upon the altar. Atonement was not made just because blood was in a living flesh and blood creature that was being substituted for the life of the guilty party. Atonement was made upon the altar. Jesus made atonement upon the altar. And His altar took the form of a cross. By definition, an altar is a, listen to this very carefully, I love this, a usually raised structure. By definition, an altar is a usually raised structure or place on which sacrifices are altered. God took the initiative to make it possible for image bearers to experience atonement. That ought to give us pause. Number two, a blood sacrifice upon the altar. That's the shadow that points to the substance. That's what the Day of Atonement was all about. The Day of Atonement was all about the truth that is revealed in the book of Hebrews. The best commentary on the book of Leviticus is the book of Hebrews. In chapter 10, verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And so what were all of those living creature, flesh and blood, what were all those sacrifices about? They were types and they were shadows that were pointing to the blood sacrifice, not of a bull or a goat, but of an image bearer. One of the things that occurred to me while I was working on this week is that you can't atone for sin with sin. All of those animal sacrifices were innocents. They were pure. They were unblemished. But they weren't image bearers. And all of that is pointing us to Jesus. And so when we look at His life, when we look at His flesh, when we look at His blood, what we see is innocence and purity and perfection. And this is why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because Jesus and only Jesus can make atonement for my sin and yours. And number three, the Hebrew word atonement and the Greek word propitiation are the same. And so we'll conclude this morning in Romans chapter 3. The Hebrew word atonement and the Greek word propitiation are identical in their meaning. Different languages, same idea. What's atonement about? What's propitiation about? It's about cause and effect. Atonement is made. What's the effect? Forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us, there is no remission of sin. The sin is remitted after the blood is sacrificed upon the altar. And so when we think about what makes atonement possible, the means of it, it's an action by which a result is brought about. And so here's how it worked in the Old Covenant. I sin, and so I take a blood sacrifice to the tabernacle or to the temple, and my personal sacrifice for my personal sin, it is killed, and the blood is shed upon the altar. We began this morning by asking the question, what do you see when you look at this verse? You see anything else this morning about all this? What did God do in Jesus? I have given it. He came. And when He came, He didn't bring a sacrifice with Him. He is the sacrifice. He didn't bring a bull. He didn't bring a goat. He didn't bring a bird. He brought Himself. And He sacrificed Himself. And His one sacrifice, according to the book of Hebrews, is sufficient. And so how shall we respond? Romans 3, beginning in verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What are the law and the prophets doing? They are pointing to Jesus. Even the righteousness of God. Watch this, verse 22. You need to underline this in your Bible. You need to hide this in your heart. This is where you make this personal. Because it's personal to God. And it was personal to Jesus. And it's personal to the Holy Spirit. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There it is. Cause, effect, source, means, response. What is the will of God in Christ Jesus as revealed by the Holy Spirit for you and for me? To believe, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference whether you're a Jew or a Greek, a male or a female. The will of God for you is that you would have faith in Jesus Christ, that you would believe, that you would see that you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory that filled the tabernacle at the conclusion of the book of Exodus. The holiness of God in your life has not been reflected because of your personal sin. And so you've got a problem. And here's the good news. I have given this life, this blood upon the altar so that you can be forgiven. You can be justified freely by grace. What is atonement about? It's about grace. I have given it. Why? Because God is gracious. In Genesis chapter 6, God looked at the world He created and all of His image bearers. They were just content to think about evil and to talk about evil and to do evil all day long. And God repented of even creating us. But Noah found grace. We can find grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. I have done this. Who God set forth as a propitiation and atoning sacrifice by His blood. Watch, through faith, do you believe this morning, to demonstrate in His righteousness that God had passed over the sins that were previously committed prior to Jesus dying on the altar, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. We are going to sing now, number, pregnant pause to turn to the page, 307. Are you washed in the blood? A lot of information in this lesson. A lot of facts that God has called us to believe. And so here is the practical big finish. Do you believe? That's God's will for you. That's what Jesus wants you to do. The Holy Spirit has revealed all of this so that you might believe. And when you come to believe all this, then you are gonna ask the question, well, what do I do now? Now that I believe, what do I do now? That's what the book of Acts is about. These facts are presented, and the people who come to believe the facts, they ask the question, what do I do now? This is about salvation. What must I do to be saved? Look at the top of page 307. Under the title, Are You Washed in the Blood? Are these words from Revelation 1:5. These verses are about Jesus specifically, and they say that He washed us from our own sins in His blood. And so, context matters. The book of Revelation, it wasn't written to sinners. The book of Revelation was not written to people that didn't already believe in Jesus. The book of Revelation was written to the seven churches of Asia, some of which had had multiple generations of Christians within them, depending upon when they began. And so the book of Revelation is written to people who, past tense, had been washed from their sins in His blood. And so the question becomes, well, when is a person washed from his sin in the blood of Jesus? And that's what Romans 6 is about. Romans 6 is about when the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We are baptized into His death. And what did He do in His death? He shed His blood. And what is the blood of Jesus, what is it capable of doing? It's capable of cleansing our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Why is baptism necessary? Why is it essential? Why is it a must? Well, according to 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is the answer of a good conscience. We come to believe these things and we ask the question, okay, what do I do now? I've got all this guilt and I've got all this shame and my conscience is just eating me alive from the inside out. What do I do now? From the beginning, in Acts the second chapter, what everybody was told in response to that question was, you need to repent and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And it is in baptism that we are buried with Jesus in His death, and we rise with Jesus to walk in newness of life. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins and it cleanses our conscience when we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 verse 16, as he's recounting his conversion to Jesus, the first thing he did in Acts 9 on the way to Damascus to persecute Jesus' people was he believed. And he sat in darkness for 3 days. And then another servant of Jesus went to him to tell him what he needed to do. And what he was told in Acts 9 is that you need to get up and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And as he recounts his conversion, he would say that when he was told what he must do after his vision was restored to him, is he needed to be baptized for the purpose of, and I quote, to wash away your sins. That's what the Scriptures say. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Spirit says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So listen to me very carefully. Is this true of you this morning? Or is this still just an academic exercise? Just reading some verses and memorizing some scriptures and going to go do some other stuff this afternoon. Cherry blossom tie, by the way. That's what this is. I know when the blood of Jesus washed away my sins. I know when it happened. The date is written in the front of my Bible. I know when my kids obeyed the gospel. I know when some of your kids obeyed the gospel. I know when the blood of Jesus washed away their sins. Do you know this morning that His blood has washed yours away. Oh, Jesus wants you to believe. And He wants you to obey. And when you do that, you'll receive all the promises. Atonement. Once and for all. Because of the blood of Jesus. Is that the hope that you have? If it's not, we have a baptistry full of warm water. We're going to sing this song. And if you need the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing number 307, Are You Washed in the Blood?